All right, well, we are still doing Joshua. We are still in the book of Joshua. It's been now 6 weeks since we got back into another chapter, but tonight we're going to do chapter 2. And this is the concealment of the spies, and we're going to talk about Rahab. So I'm just going to read through the whole chapter, and then we'll go through it little by verse by verse. And then next week we'll focus on Rahab herself. So this is what happens with this book, it seems. We'll go through the whole chapter the first night. The second night, there's usually a major figure. Remember, the last one was Joshua and Jesus in the comparison. And then there's usually a major theme. So for this one, we're going to do Rahab. I call her Rahab the Rehabbed. You know, because she gets rehabbed after she goes through this. And then we'll probably do sins of the flesh, specifically sexual sins, and we have a specific way we do that so that it doesn't expose that, you know, people to that. We'll probably have a shredder here so that you can bring, well, we have a checklist with it. You just shred it, and then we pray over a broad list that pertains to that. So, boy, you know, nothing like coming for fear, and then, you know, we'll put it in the paper or something. We'll say, come and get your sex sins taken care of, you know. And I'm sure we'll have them lined up at the door there.
Yeah.
So, yeah, yikes. You know, I got to tell you something. Well, Tony and I, let's see, when was it? It was the first weekend in May. We went and spoke to the leaders of the sex addiction groups. And, you know, just about our stuff, and because there's people that are the group coordinators that are healed of the thing, and the head of it, you know, he says, look, I have 8 leaders, and 3 of them have seen you, and I know that they don't struggle with it anymore, so what are you doing? So I had, you know, I'd tell them about Romans 7 and all that kind of stuff that we talked to you guys about. But, you know, it's funny because, it wasn't funny, but, because people, they were coming up afterwards, for, you know, like questions and stuff while we were there. And so Tony says, stand right by me, would you please make sure that you're right behind me? I know that's kind of funny, but anyway. Just because of the audience that we were dealing with, but anyway. It's nice to see people set free of this stuff, I'll tell you. All right, here we go, Joshua 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from Arcadia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the 2 men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I did not know. Pursue them quickly that you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. I thought the Chevy was in the levee, but the levee was dry. No, okay. I'm sorry. I just had to say that before. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came out to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of all of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes inside the doors of your house into the street, goes outside the door of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. But whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if the hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you have made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountains and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but they did not find them. So the two men returned, descended in from the mountains, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all this land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Wow. Great stories, isn't it? All right. Verse 1. Rahab the harlot. Do you know that all the way through the Bible, Hebrews 11 and James 2:25, she is always Rahab the harlot. Not Rahab the rehabbed, like I call her, but Rahab the harlot. Yeah. Yet, so she's always called the harlot, yet she was remembered for her faith. I mean, she's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Because she was justified by her works when she received the messengers. So, first thing is Rahab turned her title into a testimony. Okay? And we'll look more at her next week because that's the focus. But she turned her title into testimony. Has anybody ever had a label put on them? You know, stupid, queer, you know, all these different things that kids do when they're in, you know, grade school and stuff like that. Or some nickname, you know, that your family put on you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sticks, you know. What is it? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know whoever said that. It's foolish. So she turns her title into a testimony, even though she's Rahab the harlot all the way through the scriptures. That's how she's known. Moses was a prince of Egypt, and he was turned into a servant of God. Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he became a bondservant of God. Abram was a pagan from the Chaldeans, and he became Abraham, the father of faith. Zacchaeus, do you remember little Zacchaeus up in the tree? He was a tax collector, and he became a follower of Jesus. Gideon, the least of the least of the tribes, and yet the angel called him a mighty man of valor. And he probably looked around in the cave and went, who? Not me. Nicodemus, the Supreme Court of the Sanhedrin, became a follower of Jesus. So, can you turn your title that somebody's put on you or a label into a testimony? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what? Nobody can steal it from you either. And it's so hard because when you go and you see people that knew you when you were growing up or that knew you when you're in high school or, you know, whatever, and they expect you to be a certain way and you've changed, you know. And usually after Tony and I got saved and we went back and saw our family for the first time, they said, did you change your hairstyle? No. Did you lose weight or anything? No, of course not. But it's because you see the countenance. I used to have these pictures of Tony all the way through when we were courting and dating and our wedding, and then after when we got saved, and you could see the countenance change. It was incredible. About 8 or 9 pictures change. So, If you got a title or you got a label, turn it into a testimony. Because that's nobody can steal it. Remember, you overcome the enemy with the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Your word of your testimony is one of the things. All right, verse 4. She took the two men and hid them. And then the king comes and asks her about it. And she said, no, they left. They went out the gate. So, should we use this chapter for deceit? Is that what she did, right? When is misinformation acceptable or justifiable? That's a hard question, isn't it? Because it's the motive of why things are done. When a higher calling is called upon. Okay? Do you remember David's wife, I'm sorry, Michael, and she hid, you know, put the idol in the bed and said that, you know, David was sick and, you know, he can't come out for 2 days or something while he was fleeing. He hid David from Saul's men. The priest of Nob hid David from Doeg. He was going to kill him. The nurse hid Mephibosheth. If you're waiting, you guys, you know, if you guys are thinking about a name for a baby or something, Mephibosheth would be a great name. After Saul died, because when a king dies and a new king comes in, it's, you know, they usually kill all the offspring of the previous king. Joash was hid from the evil queen Athaliah. Abigail hid her catering service from her husband. Right? It's the first catering service in the Bible, yeah. Remember when she fed David the raisin cakes and all that kind of stuff and said, I'm married to a fool, please don't kill him, you know, that kind of thing? We'll have to do 1 and 2 Samuel. That's great. So, remember the apostles when we were in Acts? They said we'd rather obey God than man because they told them, don't preach on this name of Jesus. And they said, I'm sorry. So, you obey God and appeal to a higher authority when evil demands you to do an unrighteous act. That's the higher calling. Now, some people take to the nth degree or whatever. I don't think that shooting the abortionist was right. Okay. I mean, you know, people could say, well, that's a higher calling. You know, I got rid of the abortionist so it doesn't kill 60,000 more kids. But when it comes to basically civil disobedience, like when they had the Martin Luther King and all that, or Gandhi, you know, and they just said, no, there's a higher calling. You know, blacks weren't treated equally. They didn't do anything that was violent. They just, you know, protested the buses in Montgomery, Alabama. So here you've got Rahab misinforming for a higher calling. Do you remember Corrie ten Boom? Okay. And then they hid the Jews in her house. Okay. Because they're saving lives. Rahab knew that Jericho was under God's judgment and therefore concerned herself with saving her family. Now, verse 6. She brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax. Now, flax was a plant with a yellow stem, bright blue flowers, and the fibers were used in manufacturing of linen. That's what it was used for. And the root was to feed the cattle. So the king of Jericho called on her and said, you know, these guys, they know that the guys were there. Okay. So she got flack for hiding them under the flax. All right. Do you ever get flack for doing the right thing? Nobody? You got flack this week, right? Saying, I'm not going to, you know, do this. You know, when I was at Pacific University, I was just the most liberal-minded person. I think I was so open-minded, my brain fell out, you know. But then I got saved, and I went from basically Saul to Paul. And that didn't go over very well. Even at a college that in its in its seal, it says Pro Christo et Reus, for Christ and his kingdom, because that school was originally founded in 1849 to train missionaries to the Indians. I did my research. But you know how schools are. A lot of the schools that were originally founded by ministers and for ministers, they've gone the way of the world. Well, myself and my Mormon boss at the time said, you know what, we need to do a code of conduct around here. This is getting out of hand. People were just, you know, wild, and there was no set code of conduct. So we wrote up a code of conduct, and did we get blasted for that? They wanted to put their pornographic pictures on the outside of their door instead of in their rooms. And it's like, no, you can't. The four walls on the inside of your room, that's your room, and that's what you rent from the university. But anything in the hallways or anything like that, no. Whew. Boy, were they mad. Freedom of speech, you know, and all this stuff. I said, sorry. I had 20 resident assistants that we went through a hiring process, okay? And I didn't make the final choice. It was a group or a pick. They were picked by a panel, okay? Six of them were Christians. But you would have thought that I put 20 Christian RAs on that campus, because they all complained to the administration that the housing director is trying to make this a Christian place. And I got flack for it. But you know what? Just even 6 out of 20 was enough to bring conviction to people. And they weren't going out of their way to, you know, hitting people over the head with the Bible. They were just living out their, you know, moral conviction. So sometimes you get flack for doing the right thing. So here's Rahab, okay? Now, I don't know if Rahab raised her hand in church or she, you know, said the Westminster Confessional or whatever, but she's got an infantile faith based on hearsay. Right? It's hearsay. We heard about you at the Red Sea. We heard about what you did, and we're scared to death. So her infantile faith, based on hearsay, she feared God versus man and hid those spies. How are we in sticking to what God told us to do versus being intimidated by men? Right? So remember, Rahab, infantile faith, based on hearsay. I mean, nobody even witnessed to her. She just said, we heard about what God is doing. And it was enough of the mustard seed of faith to put in her to say, I'm hiding these guys. Because you know what? They worship the God who is the God in heaven above and the earth beneath. She fell on her face and said, oh God, save me. That's conviction. That's repentance right there. Verse 8 to 11. God's testimony leads her to salvation. The terror of you have fallen on us. Now, this is what we're missing. Now, we did fear last week, but that was more the fear of man and the fear of, you know, all the characteristics of fear. But it says in Proverbs 1 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The problem with our country is we have no fear of the Lord. We fear man, politically correct, all this stuff. We fear, you know, let's see, what's the biggest fear other than having to give a presentation or a speech in front of people? I think it's nukes, or it's like a child dying or whatever. I have all these fears, but God's not in the top 10. He's not. Because God is like Burl Ives, you know. Yo, God, how you doing? Or Santa Claus, you know. Or he'll wink, you know, at sin. And we don't even realize it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We have a bunch of fools. A ship of fools we have in this culture. The Red Sea, the kings being killed. See, that's where we have to go. We have to have the awe, not the fear like, it's the awe fear of God. And that'll stop you from sinning, and that'll stop you from being a fool. And that's the beginning of your knowledge. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Our reputation is wrapped up in the Lord. He can defend us before our accusers. His character is more important to defend, not ours. 1 Peter 3:14, we've talked about this before. It says, do not fear their intimidation. And the way the Greek construct is there, do not fear their intimidation. It basically says, do not fear the fear felt from them. That's the construct of the Greek there. So when somebody tries to intimidate you, right? The middle word is timid. It's one of the fear words. Don't fear the fear felt from them. Intimidation is actually they're fearful and they're trying to intimidate you to change or do something different. Verse 12. She has concern for her family. Look at that. No, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. What's her occupation? She's a harlot. Do you think there might be some issues there with the family? How many kids do you have? Well, we have eight. We have eight kids. Oh, I only see seven. Well, we don't talk about the other one. You think there's a stigma with, you know, being a harlot? Was she ostracized by her family or harlot? I don't know. We don't know. But we do know that she's concerned about their lives instead of looking out for herself. You know, when the rubber meets the road, and this is, you know, even in the last days it says that Christians will turn on Christians. They'll rat people out. That's what it says. You know, go to 1 Timothy 3. And here she is. She could have just saved her own skin, right? And not worried about anybody else, but she's worried about her whole household, father's household. There's no bitterness. There's no strained relationships that I see there. Do you know how I just worked with a couple who's married 29 years, and they came in Friday. And thank God I had 4 hours, and spent 4 hours with them. And he doesn't want to be married anymore. And he's already had affairs and all this other stuff. And this guy is quoting scriptures to me. And I'm like, Joe, what are you doing? You know the Bible. You've been raised in a Christian family. You know the Bible better than anybody that I've just talked to recently. And you're sitting in that seat. And you're saying, the love is gone and you want to go on to somebody else. And I'm like, how do you justify that and reconcile that with your faith? He says, well, that's going to be hard. I says, oh yeah, it's going to be hard. Because you already know what God says about it. And I just told his wife, you know what I told his wife? I says, you can try to save this marriage by yourself, but that's a real uphill battle. And I says, kick him out of the house. You can go live in the fifth wheel in the back 40 and stop enabling him to get away with the bad behavior. She cried. So I gave her my card. I always give her my card, and I write on the back, dignity. It's the dignity card. I says, you have no dignity. I says, you're a child of the Lord, right? You've got your kids that you raised. I said, if he doesn't want, I says, you can't make anybody love you. So, kick his butt out and let him live with the consequences instead of saving him all the time and, you know, rescuing him and rescuing him and rescuing him. It's tough love. Draw the line. Don't say, don't cross over it. How did I get onto that from that? Rahab, I don't know. Concern for her family. Verse 18. Now, you know, I don't know if you do this, but try to see Jesus in not only every book, but every chapter. I think he's all the way through there. And this is what you see. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you've let us down, and unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household into your house, the deal's off. Basically, that's what he's saying. The deal's off. The promise had a condition. You know what? A lot of people go around blabbing and grabbing and saying, oh, geez, God says this, and God says, yeah, well, what about the condition beforehand? Well, we don't want to be, you know. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. Yeah. What's before that? Submit, therefore, to God. See, everybody runs around wanting to quote whatever they want, but what about the conditions? This had a condition. The scarlet thread in the window. And it had to be outside the doors of your house. Does that sound familiar? The blood over the door posts. See? So when you look in Scripture, you look for the scarlet thread, and it's Jesus all the way through. You know? Just like what Terry was saying tonight with Numbers, you know? Jesus is the priest. I mean, he's all the way through. Look for the scarlet thread all the way through, because he's there all the way through Scripture. And here he is. This is the scarlet cord. A reminiscent of the Passover, the blood upon the doorposts. It pointed to the blood of Christ for our salvation. And that's what it was. That scarlet thread was the blood of Christ pointing, see, to her salvation. She didn't have that scarlet thread there. That's it. Deal's off. So, the blood cleanses the oxygen. Okay? The blood has oxygen, right? There's red blood cells and white blood cells. Does anybody else have anything else that's in the blood? I don't know. The red brings oxygen to the cells, and the white is your immune system. Okay? So, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, makes us immune to sin, and brings life. So it brings life, but also it's an immune system thing too. She quickly observed, verse 21, as soon as the spies left, she bound that cord in the window. That's important. Because you know what? Most of us go, mañana, I'll do it mañana. So I'll sleep on it. Right? Later, tomorrow. The devil's a procrastinator. He is. Do it later. You don't have to do it. Don't get all excited here. Don't get your emotions up on stuff, and you know, somebody's given the peel to get, you know, receive Christ in your heart. You can do it tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Procrastination is a subtle form. Is the what is it? It's the passive rebellion. Is procrastination. I'll put it off tomorrow. She did it right away. As soon as they left, puts the cord there. She knew that they were going to be out there for 3 days, right? She told them stay out there for 3 days, so she said, I got 3 days. No, she put it right in the cord. All right, verse 24. I thought this was interesting. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. So the testimony of the spies confirmed the word to Joshua. Remember Joshua 1:9? Anybody remember Joshua 1:9? Be strong and be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. So here's these guys come back and they go, gosh, they're all terrified of us. And it's like, really? Wow. God's right. What he told us, right? I'm with you wherever you go. So it was a good confirmation to Joshua even that land is going to be delivered because they're scared to death. So I thought this is a pagan's testimony confirmed that the testimony of the Lord had gone before them and struck fear in the hearts of those who were dispossessed. A pagan's testimony. You know, I know about you. You guys worship the Lord of heaven and earth, and you know you're going to destroy us, and we've fainted because we're faint-hearted and we give up, forget it. A pagan. How about our testimony? No. Well, I tried Jesus like I tried Coca-Cola, you know, and it didn't work for me. But, I mean, I've had so many people who used to be Christians. I was like, what is this? You're a little bit pregnant? You're either, you know, you're pregnant or you're not. You know, are you born again or you're not, right? I used to be this, now I'm a Hindu. Or a Bible-reading Buddhist. I'm like, yeah, Mike Benke and I ran into the Bible-reading Buddhist when we were going door-to-door once. I'm like, what is that about? Choose ye this day whom you will serve. That's at the end of Joshua. Okay? So I got three questions for you. Think about these. How quick are you to obey a directive from God? If the Lord tells you something and he wants you to do it, how quick are you to go about doing it? You know, I don't know what would happen if we started this church before. I you know, I think I always wanted to start the church sometime down the road or whatever. And then I remember Tony saying, you know what, I think it's time to start a church. And I said, well, you and God can wait. Oh, that's why we didn't start, because your character stunk. So, want to wait a little longer? Okay. And we waited a little longer. We should have been doing this since 2005, folks. Anyway, whatever. God had his time. And stubbornness. So how quick are you to obey a directive from God when you know that you're supposed to do something? If you know what is right to do and you do not do it, to you it is sin. That's it. You know? No negotiating with God. If he asks you to do something, he wants you to do it. Just like her. You know what? You put the scarlet cord in your window, or the deal's off. Going to walk with Jesus? Going to listen to him? Going to obey him? On all his directives. How much flack do we put up with from others who try to steal our testimony of what God has done in our lives? Right? How much flack do we put up with? I mean, folks, you know, we already know this. You know, I just read something from Pat Boone, and he says, you know, it's not going to be the same around our country. It's not gauche to be, or it's not, you know, the highlight and the in thing to be a Christian, like it was when, you know, I used to say, God is on the throne, Ronald Reagan's in the White House, and Ron Mills in the pulpit, and everything's fine. Back in the 80s. And it ain't like that anymore. How much flack are you going to put up with for your testimony? She stuck to it. She could have just gotten, you know, the king comes, threatens me. Where are those guys? You know? But she hid them because she feared God more than she feared even the king. And then, what about misinformation and disinformation? When was the last time that you held back information so as not to hurt someone with the truth? That's just the flip side of it. You know, I had to tell some hard things to that guy. And he was shucking and jiving, and he's a brother of a friend of ours. And I kept staying on, what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord say to you? You know? And I even read him a portion out of this book that I have, When the Vow Breaks. And it was somebody that wrote Ann Landers and basically said, you know, I ran off with my secretary and I left a wife and four teenagers. And he says, I'm pretty happy in my second marriage, but my son just got married and I was not involved. I am off to the side. All the pictures are being taken with the mother and the new husband, and they love the new husband. And guess what? He says, you know what? I am reaping and sowing. What's happened? I am no longer part of this family. And here he is, he's trying to reconnect with his boys 10 years down the line. And it ain't working. But you know what? This guy just stubbornly was like, I'll take my chances. Like, okay. You know, all you can do is say, the road's out, and they're like, that's okay. You know, and they just go right around the corner. So anyway, think about those. Obeying a directive from the Lord, putting up with how much flack do you put up with about your testimony, and then, you know, whenever you held back information because you don't want to hurt somebody with the truth, obviously the delivery is important. The presentation's important. But the truth's the truth. And if it's in the Word, then it's in the Word. I can disagree with it, and that's fine. Then I'm going to disagree with it. But I'll be disobedient to it. And I have to live with the consequences of it. Because I'm not going to change it. I can't change this. This is in here. This is it. God says, here's my word. All right? Well, next week we'll do Rahab the Rehab. She's got a real interesting focus on her. So, but quite a character. And we'll look at what happened for her line that she produced down the line and what became of her. What became of Rahab? All right, well, let's put our Bibles aside. We're going to pray. Steve's going to pass the basket for tithes and offerings. We're just going to pray over it. A heave offering. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for Rahab. What a great character in the Bible. And we just pray, Lord, as we just pass the basket and receive tithes and offerings. And I know one of the things that you said is, you said the tithe is mine in Leviticus. So, Lord, I just pray that you would bless this and that we are all responsible to use it wisely. Be with us next week as we have our barbecue and potluck. And Father, we do pray that those that couldn't be with us, Lord, that you watch over them this week and bring them back to us next week. And we just would ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, guides us and directs us. We pray for this upcoming little conference with the church in Northeast and really pray that they're excited about getting this material and running with it and helping other people be set free. So we dedicate this night to you. We pray blessing over the food, and we do all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, are you presenting things here or something? All right. So just bring your regular potluck next week, because I'll probably get some chicken and we'll get some hamburgers and stuff like that. And we'll just have a nice little barbecue and potluck and we'll fit everybody in. And if it rain or shine, you know, we can fit everybody in the living room or outside on the deck. And so it'll be fun. So just come on over. If anybody doesn't know where we live, I will send it an email, but also just ask us. I'll give you their address. Pretty easy to find from here. So. Maestro, you got any music in there you can play? There's a whole playlist in there, huh? You can play Norman Greenbaum and stuff if you want. That's fine. He's in there.
Put down my thoughts. In a letter to the president, penciled